And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him and said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Father, we pray that you will bless our understanding now of this passage we have read. Go with the speaking and the meditations of our own heart, and let your Holy Spirit direct our thoughts and hearts and minds to you and to what you would have to say to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I was thinking of this passage. I thought, well, what should I preach on? And here we have a father, and it's Father's Day. I am reminded of, however, one of the drawbacks to preaching sermons peculiar to fathers, fatherhood, or mothers and motherhood. I still remember it was one Mother's Day, and I had a Mother's Day sermon. But I had made it a little wider than just mothers. I addressed women who were not mothers, because not every woman is a mother, not every man is a father or will become a father. And it was interesting that after I had preached that sermon, one of our members, you don't know her, so I can give you her name, Joyce, came up, and she was so thankful because she said she used to dread coming to church on Mother's Day because she felt like there was really no message for her because she couldn't have children for whatever reason. And so there is a sense in which we must always be asking what is the universal message to all of us. And of course, the universal message to all of us is always going to have to come back to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we find our identity in him. We find our fulfillment in him. And so we may properly ask, well, where is Jesus Christ in this text? If we read through it, we might say, well, could it be the fattened calf? Here's an animal that is sacrificed for a feast. This feast reminds us of the kind of feasting that will be in heaven. However that works, I don't know. But it's going to be a glorious time there. And Christ is the one who has prepared the feast. He is the one who has sacrificed on our behalf. But I think it may be just a little more simple than that if we back up to what we didn't read. Verse 1, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. There's a little bit of feasting going on there. And if we take this passage, the structure of the parables, and see how there is an increasing worth in finding that which was lost, one sheep out of 100, one coin out of 10, one son out of 2. We see that God is drawing our attention to the great worth of one person, especially a lost son that is found. And we see that Jesus, back there in verse 1, is he having fun? Well, I think he's rejoicing that there is some potential. Maybe some of these tax gatherers and sinners were really being converted. We don't know very much about it, but that's what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was his chief joy. And as he is there at the table, that's what his life is about. And then there's those other people who are watching this. Kind of unsavory company there, Jesus. What kind of example is that setting for someone who claims to be a teacher? Maybe even claiming to be a Messiah, not understanding what kind of a Messiah Jesus is. And so Jesus rejoices as the angels in heaven rejoice when a single sinner is converted. There's a lot of things that bring us joy. These days, I suppose, sitting down with my wife and children and grandchildren at a nice meal, that's one of the things, because there's a lot of other things I can't do anymore now that I'm 75 and kind of hobbling along, but that brings me a lot of joy, and that's a feasting picture. But I don't know if any of you have ever been privileged to be in a situation where there was some kind of revival going on, where people were coming to know Christ, or if you've ever had been in the position of being part of leading someone to Christ. And when that happens, what happens to you? You're full of joy. God has used you in a wonderful way. And it wasn't you that saved him. It was Christ, but he took a feeble vessel and led that person to Jesus Christ. And when sometimes we are disappointed because someone who has led others to Christ stumbles and falls, it's natural to become discouraged, but we should still remember they were just the vessel. God's the one who does the saving. Christ is the one who does the saving. Okay, so we have in this passage a father. The parables don't always say the father stands for this or that. I think we can pretty well deduce that the father is talking about God. But, of course, it is this joy in the father's heart that he wants others to share with. And you see that. There is, I suppose, this dilemma when we talk to some people about God being a father. And that's the problem of just examples. There are some of you that perhaps have a father, you don't know who he is or where he is. Perhaps some of you have a father who was abusive. And I have been stunned as I have gone through life to find out what some fathers have done. And you have perhaps heard it said, how can we talk about God as father to someone who has only known a father who has either been horribly absent or abusive? And that is no doubt a challenge. But it's not a challenge that God cannot overcome. Just as we see that in this parable, Jesus is the brother that the religious leaders are not, we can say that God the Father is the father that maybe your father was not. God is able to overcome those things, but it may be that there are some deep wounds, some deep scars, and you're asking yourself, well, can I have another image for God? Is father just a metaphor and interchangeable with some other metaphor? Back in second wave feminism, I remember there were some ladies who would come out with their own version of the Lord's Prayer and say, Our Mother. No. That doesn't work. It is true that in our human experience, probably most of us find a sympathy to our mothers that maybe we didn't always find in our fathers. And it is interesting that you can hear stories of soldiers that are horribly wounded in the battlefield and something reverts back primally in their pain and agony to cry out, Mama. But I want you to think about our Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. When he's in the throes of agony, what does he cry out? It's not Mama. It's Abba, Father. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That primal cry. In other words, we just need to have a proper understanding of what a father is. And so, yes, there is some challenge for the fathers here to try to show the children what a good father is like so that they may understand God as father better, but you'll never quite live up to that challenge. You're never going to quite make it. You're going to fall real short of it, as a matter of fact. I'm reminded of when my wife and I were in upstate New York at a campground far away from the city, and you could look up in the sky and see all of these stars. And I said something like, it looks just like a planetarium. Those of you laughing are getting the point, you know. No, the planetarium might look like what God has created. The forger during World War II who forged Vermeer paintings, if Vermeer had been around, and someone said, your paintings look just like the forger's paintings, you'd say, that seems just a little bit backwards. And so you have this understanding that God is, to use a fancy theological term, the archetype. He is the Father par excellence. And so it is that Father that we find our comfort in. And perhaps in reading this parable, you get one angle of what a really good father is. Although there are some really peculiar features about this parable if you're thinking along ordinary lines. I suspect there's a few of you that have had more than one child, and there was the good one and there was the bad one. And then the good one doesn't like how things have been going and say, it's not fair. I've said that one of our children is going to have that emblazoned on the tombstone. It's not fair. The other one, by God's grace, has really come out quite well. No thanks to me. Maybe some prayers, but God in his grace. And you have this image of a father who loves them both and cares about them both. And God cares about you. Whatever you've done, whether you're the so-called good one or the bad one, if you're the good one, you're the bad one anyway, but he cares about you. And you see this in the heart of Jesus sitting down with sinners, and you see this in this parable. This parable is a story, I would say, of the joyful communion that we have with God in heaven. Communion, by its very nature, has the idea of shared. Back in 1975, I was in India. Paths went some of the same places where I think John and his wife visited. I spent some time in Roorkee and Dehradun, Missouri, saw some interesting things. It was always more fun when I saw those things in the company of others. And I remember shortly before I left India, I said, you know, I really need to see the Taj Mahal. And so I took the bus from Roorkee down to Delhi, and John Dorsey, I know one of you knows who that is, a PCA missionary who's now in heaven, had an apartment there in Delhi, and he was one of those missionaries that you had to really admire. He didn't live real high on the hog, and in India that was kind of important. At least I thought it was a good gesture on his part. So they had, at that time, what was a little Christian school that is now at least last time I saw it, they had a real nice big building and everything, but I remember sleeping on the desktop there to get ready for the next day's train ride to where the Taj Mahal was, south of Delhi. And I got there and saw this wonderful wonder of the world, one of the seven man-made wonders of the world, just beautiful. And I was all alone. And I just wanted to run up to some people and say, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? You know, joy is something you want to share with somebody. My favorite college football team isn't doing so well these days, but when my dad was alive, we would listen to it on the radio or internet or TV or whatever we had. And if they won, or even if they didn't, you know, I'd call up later to share our experience of the game. People gather in stadiums to root their team on, and they like to share the experience. They'd rather share the joy than razz the other fans, although I suppose there's a few characters that enjoy that more than cheering for their own team. But you want to share that joy. There is a really positive outlook here. We could emphasize this older son's bad reaction. That's the reaction of some of the Jewish leaders. We have to be aware of that thing that has a fancy German name, Schadenfreude. Taking joy in somebody else's misery that makes us a little better than them, elevates us a little more. We have to want to share in the joy of seeing sinners come to Christ, and that means that some of these people I see on the television news that really irritate me, I need to pray and hope that they would be changed and transformed by the grace of Christ. And you know what? Sometimes in God's providence, that happens. Now, the grace and appearance of an absurd leniency that looks like weakness to this older son. When you read this parable, if you just read it without an understanding of the gospel of God's grace, you could read it to say, that looks like a modern parent to me. Everybody gets a trophy. There's no consequences for failure. This looks like an indulgent father. You could look at it that way. I think there are people who would read this and perhaps wonder at that. But you see a father's heart for a lost son here. I think of a couple of literary or musical productions that may bring out the point. There's Tevyer in Fiddler on the Roof. He struggles so much with his own faith in God, as he knows God, and children that are gradually becoming looser and looser and looser until he has to regard one of them as dead to him. But you see, the father's heart is hurting. But another one, I didn't read the book too thick. I didn't read it in French either, but saw the musical Les Miserables. Maybe some of you are familiar with that scene where Jean Valjean has been taken in for hospitality by a priest, and then he leaves and steals some of the silver. And the police pick him up, haul him back, and the priest says, "Oh, you forgot something of what I wanted to give you." And he gives him some more silver. And when you see that, there's something that seems a little bit absurd in that leniency. If our whole criminal justice system functioned that way, and maybe in some ways it's starting to, we would be very concerned. But in the story, this wins the man's heart. This wins the man's heart. This love. We love him because he first loved us. I tried something like this with one of my kids. I don't know whether to tell you the story or not. Kids might want a royalty for these stories, but there came a point where the child was having so much trouble at school, I was spending even more time in the principal's office as an adult than I did as a kid. Not that much as a kid, but a couple times. And at some point, it seemed like, you know, the whole world has been coming down on this child, and I'm included in that whole world that has been coming down on this child. And we have kept coming down on this child, and nothing has changed. Reminds me of that little saying, the beatings will continue until morale improves. It wasn't changing. So on one of these days in which he was suspended, I just said, "I'm trying something different. I'm going to say that we're on your side. Maybe the school isn't on your side, and normally I'm with the school, but we're going to the Orioles ball game." Okay, sounds crazy. I never said I wasn't crazy, but it's just sometimes we think that severity is going to get the job done, and that's not what gets the job done with God. It's his love that reaches out to us just as we are, without one plea. "But that thy blood was shed for me." I don't know where you are today. Maybe a lot of people have given up on you. And worst of all, maybe you've given up yourself. There's a sense in which we do have to give up on ourselves. But when we give up on God, that's the problem. God stands ready. He stands ready to forgive and receive you back. And it's not until you reach a certain level of good works. It's just as you are. You come and say, "Lord, I want to change. I want something to be different. Could you change me? I'm willing. Would you forgive me?" Don't just spend all of your time wallowing in the guilt, punishing yourself. Christ died to pay for the penalty of sin. You accept that. You accept that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that if you believe in him, you can have everlasting life. Where are you? He is ready to receive you today. If you stand in need, you're fighting some grudge that you're holding or addiction that seems to cling so hard, or indifference, hopelessness. God helps those who are hopeless. He gives hope to the hopeless. He gives us his promise. And here we have in this story a lost son who at least knows enough about his father to say, you know, I'm not being treated real well by whoever I'm working for here. My father treats his servants a whole lot better. Maybe he would receive me as a servant. And he comes back, and there's no, well, you're on double probation now. There's a feast. There's a robe. There's joy as when Jacob discovers that boy is alive that had been given a robe so long ago. And there is more joy in heaven over one person who repents. Bring some joy to heaven today if you're in need of Christ. Turn to him, and he will receive you just as you are. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonder of your grace, something that far exceeds our imagination. We look forward to days ahead when we will see the fullness of your love as you gather in all of your people and we celebrate. We thank you that we can have reason to celebrate here and now too. And we pray if there's anyone here who stands in need of forgiveness and a new start, that they may turn to you and that your Holy Spirit would help them and encourage them with those wavering doubts and fears and chase away all of Satan's doubts that he seeks to implant in hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship by singing a hymn that a man wrote who would have been canceled.